Our second reading today is from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestors.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God.
This week in Christian news, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, the 14th. I got to learn my Roman numerals better. That guy's from a long time ago. And the ecumenical patriarch of the Orthodox Church, Bartholomew I, they met and they shared worship in Turkey, in Lebanon, and then they traveled together promoting peace. Now, you may have seen a picture. I saw this picture in a couple places. Maybe Google knows I'm interested in Christian news. But they're both kneeling and kissing something at the same time. And I was like, what is that? The Eucharist? I think, what is it? These are relics of St. Peter. So in a worship service together, they find themselves kneeling, meeting at a point in history that unites them, sharing in the worship of the same God that they love. This is remarkable because in 1054, the Christian church split east from west. There was a disagreement about leavened and unleavened bread, about a dispute of the Nicene Creed, which is 1,700 years old. Now, I have no room to critique their divisions here because no one would have known in 1054 what a Methodist was. I, too, am just a late-stage schismatic. But when I read this story for myself, and I reflected on it, I thought, how silly that Christians have been fighting for centuries when we share the same Lord. How despairing that we just keep ending up in these divided circumstances. But then it occurred to me, 971 years later, they're trying to find a road back to one another. They could have given up. 1,000 years is a really long time. But the work of peace and reconciliation is never done for a follower of Christ. So even after all this time, they are still trying to do the work of peace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are God and we are not. Amen. So here we are, the second week of Advent, as we walk through this season of waiting and watching for Christ. I know you were feeling the Christmas love when we were hearing those readings, because nothing says Christmas spirit like John the Baptist saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" Today's scripture gives us a glimpse in Isaiah of God's vision for peace, for what God is ultimately trying to accomplish in sending Christ for us. What should we watch and wait and work for? Isaiah describes in detail God's vision, evidence of when we'll know things are as they should be. People judge not by what can be seen or heard, but by righteousness, justice, and a concern for those who are suffering. We'll see equity brought where there was oppression. Lions, calves, and yearlings laying all together. Babies playing around snakes' nests. Nothing will be harmed or destroyed because all of creation will know God's kingdom. When the Isaiah text was written, it was imagined to be a prophecy about the Messiah, the best kind of king God had for them. While Christians read this text in Advent and imagine the ways in which Jesus fits this picture, it's important for us to know that the people of God have been holding on to this image of where God is leading us for a really long time. God's imagination hasn't changed over all these millennia. God wants shalom, this wholeness and peace for creation, a peace that includes rest, mutual and nonviolent relationships for all people and creatures, and a central concern for the poor and those in need. This description, it's got this echo. There is an echo of the Garden of Eden and an echo of the garden we are heading toward. The Bible begins and ends in a garden. But I want us to notice together, where does this take place? We heard a lot of descriptive imagery, so you could be forgiven for missing this. We hear all the beautiful flowery language, and it can be easy to think, oh, that's nice. Somewhere else, someone else, that must be how God dreams about peace. But I want us to pay attention to those last two verses again. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. God's word to Isaiah and God's vision for restoration is here. It's on earth. It's amongst the nations that war and the lions that roar and all the ways that we hurt the poor. It's here. In the time of Jesus, the rulers of the day were the Roman Empire. They had a type of peace, this kind of agreement that they had. It was called Pax Romana. It was a forced agreement between Rome and all the places that they wanted to rule. The agreement was that these other states would get the benefits of a strong army and secure roads and infrastructure for trade. But the Roman Empire wasn't settling squabbles and bringing about holistic justice. They were squashing internal conflicts, subjugating many people, and enslaving others. Roman peace wasn't actually peace at all. There is another term for peace, one that lots of people I know sign their emails. This will at least make people Google. Pax Christi. On the other hand, we have the peace of Christ described in the texts we've read and in the life of Jesus Christ. The peace of Christ looks like a world in which creation can rest, resources aren't hoarded, people find community in a garden with each other and in creation. Now, we know the difference between these two pieces. We can feel them in the room or at the dinner table or in our world. You know when you're in a different kind of peace. Described by MLK and then paraphrased later by Ronald Reagan, true peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. This feels preposterous, right? Like a thing we'd always hope for, but we kind of agree, that's not possible. God, have you looked around? Or are you going to show up and fix this or what? Many of us may hear this vision and we long for the day when those people quit their violent and unhealthy ways. We probably easily imagined others as perpetrators of our unpeaceful world. If I'm honest, I have faces and names that pop into my mind, and my guess is that you do too. And that's the case, because when we dig down deep, we often think peace is someone else's problem first. The peace of Christ can't reign because of those people in traffic. The members of my family I am frankly tired of. That group I disagree with. The nation or religion over there. Mother Teresa is often quoted as saying, "Love begins at home." And that's true. But so does peace. So does conviction. So does participation in God's kingdom. I don't mean this to say just be nice to your family members and that's enough. Please do that. But I mean peace doesn't start with somebody else. It starts with me. It starts with us. It starts here. God's dream is for a full and complete peaceable kingdom, and sadly, it seems that we have become the impediments to it. A couple of years ago, Bonnie, our liturgist today, joined us in worship planning, and she pointed out in these two texts, there's actually snake imagery in both readings. The asp in Isaiah is a type of snake. It is a venomous viper found in the Nile region. Whereas in Isaiah's passage, the child is safe playing around the snake. In Matthew's day, John turns to the Pharisees and Sadducees and says, "You brood of vipers, you are the ones no longer safe for our people." Ouch. As a person wearing a robe and a stole today, that hurts. These are good religious folks who had probably known this Isaiah text. They may have memorized it, and they had hoped for this day of the Lord. But John says God's peace is an active one. The way we recognize God's kingdom is by producing kingdom fruit. The way we welcome Christ's peace is to follow Christ our Lord. This is what we get from today's reading in Matthew. The call is coming from inside the house, to use a classic movie reference. He's giving us a reminder that all of us can be a viper. Oof. And knowing the right words or the right stories isn't what brings God's kingdom here or makes us part of it. Produce fruit in keeping with the repentance that you have claimed, John says. I love John for a lot of reasons, but I love him in this season because he doesn't mince words. We're in particularly nice season, right? But this guy, locusts, honey, and camel hair. This is not a guy you probably invite to your Christmas party. Some other folks show up in scripture with an opening paragraph or some commentary that's on the nice setting or how wonderfully you've decorated the place they begin. Not John. John's like, I love you enough to give it to you straight. If you want peace, pursue justice. If you want to follow the Lord, produce fruit. If you say you love God's kingdom, let us live like we mean it. This is not the peace we imagine when we sing Christmas carols in the movies. This is not the syrupy sweet peace we see painted on beautiful Christmas decorations. This is a gritty peace. This is a down in the dirt, on our hands and knees peace. This is the wade into the difficulties of actual life peace. This is not a peace that gazes upon the atrocities of this world and naively says, well, if they would just. It is a peace that sees things as they are and then says, this work is worth it. I think I mentioned a few years back this peculiar situation at the seminary that I went to. Stanley Hauerwas is a well-known theologian who taught there, and his office is like in the back. He's been there for years, and I swear he just has like random stickers and stuff taped to his door. He is a seasoned dude with a bad mouth and very blunt theology, okay? Dr. Hauerwas has a poster, decades old, taped to the outside of his door that read, "A Modest Proposal for Peace. Let the Christians of the world agree not to kill each other." Of course, it seems strange at first. Like, of course I'm not going to harm the people in my church. What about across the country or the globe? What if it's Christians I disagree with and it's in the name of protecting good theology? And then you'd hear the students ask, and why only Christians? Hauerwas loved that poster when I was there and all the questions that came with it. Of course God doesn't only intend peace for Christians. And of course God's peace extends beyond just not killing each other. But he'd let the big-headed seminarian students duke it out. And then share, "When we've figured out this much, come back to me." You see, the vision of the peace of Christ begs us to ask in all that we do, is this in the pursuit of the kingdom of God? How could I harm another, whether face to face or by participating in systems of oppression and be producing fruit? How can I be waiting on the reign of Christ and actively working against it? Peace like this takes vulnerability and audacious hope. Peace like this takes a willingness to see injustice, evil, and oppression and to fight it with all that we have, like we claim in our baptismal vows. Peace like this means laying my weapons down, saying I'm sorry, righting my wrongs. To quote Pope Leo XIV on his trip to Lebanon this week, peace is a desire and a vocation. May we see it. May we trust it. May we work for it each day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.